Well, my name's Rob. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're visiting us, I'm really glad you're here. Who's here for the first service already? Good. Well done. So you guys have extra brain space to pray, and I'm going to appreciate that. We're in the middle of a sermon series at Calvary. We like doing sermon series. I like doing sermon series. It helps us build on what we're learning week after week. And so, can anybody tell me what we're doing in the sermon series? Even if you were here the last time and you only have to remember back 1 hour to get the right answer, what's the sermon series on? Prayer. Very good. Who said that? At the back. Thanks, Margaret Rose. Well done. Gold stars. We are in a series on the four foundations of church life. Don't let that bore you. The church is the most important thing that's happening in the planet right now. It really is. It's way more important than Apple. I know Apple gives you iPods, but believe me, okay, just take me on faith here for a little bit. The church is the most important thing that's happening on the planet, which means that you right now are a part of the most important thing that's happening on the planet. God likes to sneak awesomeness into things that don't look awesome. So if you look around and you say, then don't worry about it, okay? Jesus is here. He does awesome things. The church was born about 1985 years ago. And what happened was that God came as a baby boy, as a man named Jesus, and he died on a cross doing something amazingly important, and we'll get into it more. But after he rose from the grave, a few days later, about 50 days after he rose from the grave, he said there was going to be this massive important event called Pentecost, which is a fancy Greek word for like 50 days later. So 50 days after Jesus rose from the grave, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit down onto his disciples in Jerusalem, and the church was born. 3,000 people got saved in a day, and the church has been growing since then. The church started off as about 120 people hiding out secretively in a room in Jerusalem, and now there's about 1.4 billion people who name the name of Jesus as truly God. How does that happen?
One person at a time.
Or 3,000. Yeah, and God does it. God does it. And even though the church is the most important thing at the time in the world, it never looks like it is. So the only reason the church ever grows and spreads and lives is because there's a real God in heaven saying, live, 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 grow, grow, grow. Now, the early church, they had to do something, okay? So just walk with me. I'm not very smart, and so I need to start really basic or else I get lost. When people get together, they have to do something, right? Some of you go to awkward family gatherings, and even at your awkward family gatherings, you find something to do. Like either the Dutch Blitz comes out or somebody turns on the television. Like when people get together, something happens besides just breathing usually. And the church also did stuff when they got together. And they did important things because they were on mission. The church isn't just a social club. It's not just a way to spend the first half of your day off that involves a lot of sitting and not raking leaves or shoveling snow or something like that. The church is a group of people on a mission in God. And Jesus has said to the church, I want you to go through the entire planet and tell people about me and teach them how to follow me and glorify me with your life. And this is our mission. And so they did stuff together. Are you tracking with me so far? All I'm trying to prove is that the church is important and it does stuff. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that what the early church did when they had just gotten the Holy Spirit and the people who were alive had all met Jesus in his life, so that it wasn't like, oh, let's remember the good old days. It was just like, that was yesterday that Jesus was alive. What they did with their time is they devoted themselves to the Word of God, which is the teachings of the Bible, fellowship, which is taking care of each other in practical ways, breaking bread, which is eating and having an intimate life together, really caring for each other, being a family, and prayer. Now, I need to warn us, because if you're anything like me, a sermon on prayer is all about exposing how you should be living different than you are. And then, Mama gets out her gigantic eyebrows and starts bashing you with them until you feel guilty enough to do something that you were supposed to be doing. And it lasts for about 3 days, and then you go back to doing what you want to do. Amen? No, that's not what I'm rolling here. What I'm trying to say is that this life of praying together and to God and loving and enjoying the Word and fellowshipping, meaning caring for each other and doing the baking meals when you have babies kinds of thing and eating together and enjoying life together, this is not what happens when a bunch of people get together and feel guilty about they should be being better people. This is what happens when people hear the truth about what Jesus has done and what it means for them. Okay? This church life is not the result of a guilt trip. It will never be the result of a guilt trip. If you start trying to do these things because you're feeling guilty, I don't want to see the train wreck. Can you stop now? It won't work. This is not what happens when you feel guilty or bad about how you've been living. This is what happens when you find out who Jesus really is and who God really is and what is really important in life and what God wants to do in your life. And when you hear well, this is the kind of stuff that happens when you're a Christian. That's all I'm trying to say. And I haven't even started my notes yet. And I'm already excited, so watch out. Well, this morning's message is on prayer. Now, if you were with us 3 weeks ago, we had our first message on prayer. And the whole point of that message, I just took a verse from the Bible that said Jesus would often go and pray alone. And the whole point was, pray alone. Follow Jesus. Be like Jesus. Go pray. That was the whole point. Because I'm building a case here. I'm building a case for a lifestyle of being in genuine, powerful prayer with the Lord, not so that you can be a good person, but because you're not a good person and because you need God and He has plans for you and for the people around you that He wants to do in response to you asking Him for things. This is the case I'm building. And so point number one is pray. And point number two is pray to a Father who is actually enjoyable to be with. Right, so like I said, I'm not smart. I've got to stay simple or else I get lost. And you guys are all up to speed with where I'm at. So what we're going to do is we're going to go into the teachings of Jesus. So the first message 2 weeks ago, and it's online and you can podcast it and you can get up to speed, was on that Jesus did go pray. And this message about prayer is Jesus training his followers to pray in such a way that they're beginning to pray like he prays. It's calling them into a relationship with God the Father, like he has with his Father. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. And we're going to actually start in verse 5. This is Jesus' teaching on prayer to his disciples. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Okay, I already got you right there. Who wants to be a hypocrite? Did anybody... You go to high school and you have the most likely to be a hypocrite award. You wanted that. You were gunning for that. You were like, I want to get the big H. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, first century churches, and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say, they have received their reward, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. This is the important part for this morning. For your Father knows that what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, I just thank you, and I need your help so much. Father, I pray that you would come by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I know that you open hearts and minds to understand your word. I pray that you do that for me afresh. Give me the help I need to speak your word well. And to honor you and be faithful to you so that you'd be able to say at the end, good job. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us hear your word together. Lord, I pray in particular that wherever our hearts are hard against hearing who you are, that it would be soft. And that by the end, we would realize that you're real. that you're really real and you are who you say you are. So do this for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, prayer. Prayer. Talking to God. This is really important to Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, he spends a lot of time talking about prayer. And I want you to know, saying Sermon on the Mount, again, it's churchy words. Like, when does anybody use the word mount unless you're talking about putting that sturgeon that you caught at Lake of the Woods on the wall? I'm going to mount that thing. We really use this. And what the big deal is that, you know, Jesus in his ministry, he was covert for about 30 years. Almost nothing happened. He escaped being killed by King Herod. And then when he was 12, he ditched out on mom and dad when they were in Jerusalem and they were going home. And he played hooky like one time and he just wanted to stay at the temple for a little bit. And when they came back and found him and gave him a tongue lashing, he said, "I'll never do it again." And he didn't because he was very obedient. But we don't know hardly anything about Jesus until he's about 30. And then all of a sudden he shows up on the scene and he goes to this guy named John the Baptist who is dunking people in the River Jordan as a sign of turning away from a life of sin and turning to God. And Jesus says, "You need to do this to me too." And as soon as that happens, the Holy Spirit, who is the power of God, comes down on Jesus, and Jesus is in full-time, powerful ministry for about 3 years since then. And he is so compelling and gripping to the people around him that immediately crowds are following him from everywhere. These are the days before there are scooters or cars or Econoline minibuses or anything like that. So people are hoofing it to Jesus all the time. They want to hear him talk. They want to get healed of their diseases. Some of them just want to see some crazy stuff happen. So they show up. What's all the hubbub about Jesus? The people really getting their arms healed all the way back and let's go see if something will happen. And not everybody was there with great motives, but they were there. And so Jesus sees all these crowds. And in the midst of these crowds, there's these people he can see in their hearts and in their eyes that they really know that Jesus is the one that God has sent into the world to be the rescuer. And so he sees how they live and how they think. So he says, we need to do some work. And so he says, "Come with me." And he sits them down on the side of a hill and he talks to them for quite a long time, trying to get into their brains and get into their hearts and teach them something. And really the big thing he wants to teach them is what it means to be a child of God and to live in God's kingdom. And so you see Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount over and over and over again, telling them, this is how you live when you're God's child. So right off the bat in the Beatitudes, he says to them, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." So he says, you disciples, I want you to be peacemakers because people will acknowledge that you're God's children when you act like that. And then when he's giving the intro to how they should live, he says, "Let your light shine before men so that they can see your good deeds," so that they can do what? Praise you? No, so that they can glorify your Father in heaven. And it keeps happening over and over again. When it comes to their giving, he says, don't give so that people can see you giving. Do it in secret so that you can get a reward from your Father. When it comes to praying, don't, you know, set up robprayertv.org and, you know, broadcast yourself doing awesome prayers. Watch me pray, guys. Yo. You know, he says, don't do that. He says, do it in private, do it hidden so that who? Your Father will reward you. When it comes to fasting, which is when you stop eating so that you can pray more, he says, don't walk around like you've just been worked over with a tire iron acting all sad because you can't make a Timmy's run. Do it in secret so that your Father will reward you. And he says, when it comes to prayer, expect God to do something. You know, you guys who are dads, even though you're evil in your hearts, you know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more will your Father in heaven do good things for you when you ask him? So over and over again, Jesus is just hitting them. If you're my disciple, God is your Father. If you're my disciple, as a gift, I make God your Father. If you're a follower of me and you believe in me, what you get is God as your Father. And this is what life looks like in God's family. That's what he's working on. And he wants to take a good chunk of time working on how they think talking to God is. Because, hey, when you're just alone talking to God, if there's something wrong with how you think or how you feel, that's where it's going to show up first. Somebody said before, who we are on our knees before God in prayer is who we are, period. Who we are when nobody's looking and we're not trying to impress anybody, we're not trying to earn brownie points, we're not trying to make our wives think that we're better spiritual leaders than we are, or the pastor, we're trying to impress the pastor. Who we are on our own, by ourselves, alone with God, that's who we are, period. And so that's who Jesus wants to talk to, that you, not the one that everybody else sees, that you, who you are when you're alone and there's nobody there but God. That's the Jesus. That's the person Jesus wants to talk to. And so here we are. So he talks off right off the bat. Don't be like hypocrites, he says. People who are always calculating what they're going to get from the people who are watching them with how they behave. Don't do that. Don't do that. And then more importantly, he says, don't be like the pagans. Do you guys know what pagans are? They're not necessarily dudes running around in loincloths with face paints on looking to put you in a stew pot. Though definitely people who act like that are pagans. Pagan means non-Christian. Pagan means somebody who doesn't know God through Jesus Christ. Pagan just means somebody who doesn't know who God is. And paganism is every kind of life that comes out of not knowing who Jesus is. Whether it's a theology where you think Thor is a wonderful God to have because of that sweet hammer and the flowing capes and the blonde locks, like, or whether it's a philosophy like evolutionism or modernism or postmodernism, or it's just a family life that doesn't include Jesus as Lord and boss and rescuer and friend. Paganism is what happens when Jesus isn't Lord. And so Jesus is looking at the world and he says, I know how everybody prays when they don't know my Father. This is what they do. They make up some behavior that they think if they do it, God will be obligated to respond, or that's the only way to get God's attention. So he specifically says, don't keep up empty phrases, because the pagans think that the only way they get their prayers answered is by lots and lots of long, fancy-sounding words. He's saying, don't be like that. And the heart issue he's getting at that's in them and in us is that what we want to do before God in prayer is to have a method which secures God's blessing and favor so that we don't have to just trust him. Right? We want that sacred credit card so we can walk into the presence of God and just swipe it and get our order. So he says, for the pagans, it's usually how they talk. They think 5 hours of prayer, that'll do it. Or 3 hours. Or I've got this sweet chant that somebody who shaves their head invented, and I use the chant, and that's what it's going to be. I don't know. I don't know what it is for everybody in the planet. There's a lot of us who don't know the Lord, but Jesus is just saying, like, guys, don't do that. Please, 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 please. Please, please, please don't hand your heads and your hearts over to a way of relating to God where you depend on a ritual or you depend on a method in the presence of God. All right, and Christians do this. I bet if you went to a Christian bookstore, you'd be able to find a book on how to pray, and it would be all method. Pray using the scriptures, or pray using this method, or this thing will do it, or that thing will do it. You'll get it. You'll get it. We fall into this so quickly, it's not even funny. We will want anything but just what Jesus calls us to. And this is what he calls us to. He calls us to trust in a Father who knows what we need before we even ask. He says, I want you to abandon how everybody else does it. I want you to just totally trust in God to be your Father through faith in me. And I want you to know he knows what you need before you even ask. I want you to trust him in prayer. Guys, I want you to think about what it means for a second for Jesus to call God your Father. Not everybody is God's child. And God isn't everybody's Father. It's just the truth. But that Jesus would come and he would open the door and he would call us and say, put your faith in me and I will secure your adoption by God to be his precious child. This is astounding. This is crazy. Now, we tend to have bad dads. I'm no superhero when it comes to parenting, but we tend to have bad dads, especially in our culture. We don't like fatherhood. If you grew up in the 50s, who was the dad on TV? Ward Cleaver, right? He was a good guy, wasn't he? At the end of the episode, the kids would come and say, "Dad, we blew it." And Dad would be like, "Come on, son, let's be men and let's fix this." If you grew up in the 80s, there was the remnants of those kinds of dads on television. So if you watched Full House, there was Bob Saget, who was a bit of a neat freak and kind of anal, but he would, at least at the end of most episodes, he would kneel down beside the kids and tell them how to live right. We had Bill Cosby, who was also a good guy. We don't have dads like that anymore. We have like Homer Simpson's, and that guy from Family Guy, who are these idiotic, self-absorbed, destructive morons. And they're better dads than most of the real-life dads that either don't spend any time with their kids or whatever. And I'm not here to bash dads, but this is like the reality check. We are an unfathered people. And so I know even when I come and say, "Hey, God wants to be your father," half of you are like, "I had one of those, no thank you. I just, this is going to be a different experience for you, okay? This is going to be a different experience." So Jesus is here saying, okay, the God of the universe knows everything, can do everything, is everywhere. He wants to have a special, sacred relationship with you that the only way to describe it is like the best father passionately, devotedly caring for a treasured child. That's the best I've got. So he says, come on into this. Now this father, Jesus says, in order for us to come in and enjoy the prayer life and walk in the prayer life and endure in the prayer life that Jesus is calling his disciples to, in order to do this, we need to know something about this father that Jesus wants us to come and talk to privately and sometimes all together. He says, you need to know that he knows. So this father isn't he's not like a computer program where he only knows what some programmer typed into him. You know, you pull your iPhone out of your pocket. They say it's a smartphone, but it's only as smart as the group of wonderful, intelligent, single guys, permanently single guys, who fed into this thing information and code and data and digits and wireless capabilities. You know, it's smart, but it doesn't know anything that somebody didn't tell it. That's the complete opposite of God, who knows everything without asking. He knows. This is how much he knows. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Guys, that's severe knowing. It says there isn't anything on the planet that God doesn't look at like it had no clothes on. Whether you've got a t-shirt on, or a dress shirt over that t-shirt, or a suit over that t-shirt, or a parka over that t-shirt, or you surround yourself with 8-inch thick bulletproof steel, God knows. He just knows. There's just nothing you can do to stop him from knowing. It's like we're naked and exposed, meaning that we can't cover up who we are in God's presence, and we couldn't protect ourselves from God if we tried. This is who God is. He knows. And whether you think that's a good thing or a bad thing, he knows. He knows what you did last summer. He knows what you did the summer before that. He knows where you were when you weren't anywhere. He knows what you're thinking, what you're feeling, what you're acting, what you're doing. He knows what you were all doing on the computer last week. He knows what you were doing not on the computer last week. He knows. He knows where every single molecule in the universe is and where it was and where it was and where it was and where it is now. He knows. He remembers completely. He never forgets anything. He just knows. Guys, he knows. And for God's children, this is meant to be such a source of confidence. King David in Psalm 139, which I completely recommend for anybody to read through, he's trying to get his tiny little brain around the power of God's knowledge. And in the early parts of the sermon, or in the psalm, he says, God, you know every word I'm going to say before it's even on my lips. And he says, going on a little further, he says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed substance. So he's saying to them, not only do you know the words that are coming out of my mouth, all the emotions that are going to come out of my soul, all the thoughts that are going to come out of me, you were there even when I was just being knit together in mother's womb, and you knew who I was and you knew who I was going to be and you were working on me, and I might as well have been as hidden as if I was buried in the center of the planet because nobody knew who I was or what was going on, but you were there and you knew. And then he goes even further. He says, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. So he says, God, I haven't come close to describing how well you know, how well you know, how well you know me. I haven't come close to just talking about you knew me when I was just being formed. He says, there's this book in heaven called The Life of Rob Balfour. And you typed the end at the end of it before my parents were married. You know. Saints, he knows. He knows where you're at. He knows how you're responding to this message. He knows. He knows you better than you know yourself. But God's knowledge isn't just about facts on the page, and it's more than just a source of confidence to his people. When God knows something, it usually also means he knows what he's going to do about it. If you remember in the book of Exodus, God's people, just kind of a large extended family, went into Egypt and they multiplied like crazy, so that within a few generations there was an entire nation of them, hundreds of thousands of Israelites. And they were so widespread in their numbers that the Egyptian government instituted an official forced abortion policy for the baby boys. You may remember this. And they were forced into slavery. They were building cities and towns and structures for no pay for the Egyptians. They were trying to keep them under their thumb and oppress them. And it was terrible. Life was terrible. Life was terrible. Life was terrible. And you can read in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. That's the king that wanted to kill Moses. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. And their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered their covenant with his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And this is how the Holy Spirit wants to explain what's churning inside of the Lord as he sees his people and he sees the oppression and he sees the sin against them and he sees them just being totally wronged. He says, I know. God knows. And out of that, those two words, God knew, came the burning bush and commissioning Moses and sending him to Pharaoh and the 10 plagues and the Exodus and going through the Red Sea and bringing them to Sinai and eventually into the Promised Land. Their entire salvation came out of two words, God knew. So when Jesus is saying, don't pray like God is stuck playing Call of Duty and ignoring you, pray to him like a father who knows you. He's saying, your father knows. He knows what's going on. He knows what he's going to do about it. He knows. Not only is he your father through Christ, not only does he know, but Jesus wants to say, hey, he even knows what you need before you ask. Now, this is where sometimes, this is true, sometimes people get, their brains go off the rail on this one. They go, if God knows what I need before I ask, doesn't that mean I don't need to ask? Right? Like, there's a logic to it, right? The mental picture you'd come up with is, if I'm walking up to the checkout, or to the place at McDonald's, and there's that smiling McDonald's worker there, and she can know that I'm about to order 2 junior chickens to go, she just knows it, then don't I just walk up to the till and go, right, that's what we expect. If she can read the minds, if she knows the future, do your chickens to go, right? Extra sweet and sour sauce. If she knows that's what it's going to be, then I just... Or you can even back up the truck a little bit. It's like, I know there's people in there who take food out for people, so I'm just going to sit here. Those food runners are going to come out here because they know. Right? Your brain can go down that line and just think, if God knows, then I don't need to do anything. And I just want to say, please don't go there. We take Bible truths and take them to not Bible conclusions sometimes. And Jesus is not trying to teach us to stop praying because God knows. What he's saying is, God knows what you need, so come. 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 We have a 3-year-old at home named Micah, wonderful guy. I love him like crazy. And when he hurts himself, which is not easy to do because he's tougher than 10 of me already, which isn't hard to do, but anyhow, he's tough. And so when he hurts himself, like he's finally done a flying backflip off of the couch and landed with his head on the corner of the coffee table or something, he knows, he comes crying to mom usually, right? Why? Because no matter what's wrong, if he's hurting, mom's going to know what to do, whether it's the kissing the boo-boo or the trip to the emergency room, mom knows. And so he comes. And this is what God's talking about here. He's just saying, brothers, your God knows what to do no matter what happens. He knows before you even ask. He wants to parent you. He wants to father you. He wants to do what he wants to do to help. So come. So come. And if you come into his presence in prayer and it's just so tumultuous in your heart, you don't even know where to start, then just start by saying, God, you know, don't you? And he can just say, yeah. And you can just be there together for a little bit. But he knows. He knows who you are. He knows what you need. He knows. And so Jesus says out of this, therefore pray. Pray like this. Father, you live in heaven. Make your name holy. Could you make it happen in my life as powerfully and wonderfully as you make it happen in heaven? Would you give us everything we need? Would you forgive me when I sin against you again? And there is this wicked thing called the devil who just wants to kill me. Would you save me from him again? Because I often play along with his schemes. Now you say, Rob, I'm tracking with you, but I've got a question. You just spent some time saying Jesus was trying to set us free from praying forms and depending on forms, and yet it seems like Jesus is giving us a form prayer to pray. Can you help me out with that? Are you tracking with me so far? Like Jesus saying, don't depend on heaped up empty phrases for God to hear you. Pray in this specific way. How does that work? This is what I think is going on. Jesus has just told his disciples that you have a committed Father who knows what you need before you ask. Therefore, ask like this. What he's saying is, I'm going to teach you how to pray in such a way that you're praying with what God knows you need. It's not about magic words. Hocus pocus, alamagocus. Turn this tithe into a Corvette. Kaboosh. He's saying, I want to introduce you to your Father. He knows what you need, and the first thing you need is his holy fathering. You need to see him for who he is. You need your eyes opened up so big that his word and his reality are so unbelievably compelling that you're owned by him in the best possible way. So you go through life going, man, how could I do that? Like, my God, my Father's holy. God, would you please help me? I'm fighting with my wife again, and I want to stop, not because of her, but because of you. God, I want to get out of this sin, and not because of me, but because of you. You're holy, you're wonderful, you're my dad, you're my Father. Oh my goodness. God's my Father. Ah! God's my Father. Ah! God's my Father. He's my Father. He's my dad. Oh my goodness. Ah, he's holy. He's awesome. He's good. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Ah. God says, could you please ask for that to happen to you? That you would experience that? So you wouldn't go through life going, well, I know Jesus said God's my dad, but I don't like him. I don't want to like him. I feel guilty around him all the time. And I hate Christians. That's not God's best for you. Jesus says, could you just ask? You say, I don't think God is holy. I don't feel like he's holy. He's not compelling to me. That's why we need to ask for it. That's why we need to ask. Prayer is about asking God to make things happen that aren't happening right now. Does that make sense? So I want to end with some do's and don'ts just to help us process through Jesus' teaching about prayer. Number one, do pray. If you're praying, then you're hearing what Jesus is saying. Don't get hung up on things that keep you from praying. Whether it's shame before God or mental conundrums about what happens when you pray. Does God change his mind? Does he change his plan? I don't know what's going to go. Don't let that keep you from praying. Do pray. Number two, do be real with God. Do be real with God. And this is particularly challenging when you're praying in a group because our brains want to be concerned about how they're thinking about us when we're talking. But be real with God. Be where you're at. Don't be a hypocrite. Be real with God. Pour your heart to him. Tell him the truth. I don't want to be here. Ah, now we can finally get started. Oh, holy Lord, I love to come to pray with you. God's just like, would you get real? Because he knows who you are. Isn't that true? So be real. Do be real with God. Don't depend on doing it the right way. You say, Rob, help me out with this one. Essentially, this is it. When you're praying with God and your attention is focused on your Father, don't let anything distract you from that. When you're spending time with God and your attention is on yourself and how good you're doing, press pause, lift up your eyes, start again. Does that make sense? Clear as mud, we could have been done 20 minutes ago. Do trust God in prayer. Trust him. Trust him. Give him your concerns. Give him your worries. Give him what you need in such a way that you actually come away feeling like you've done that. The opposite of that is worrying in a closet. You go somewhere and you say, okay, and then you just start worrying out loud with in Jesus' name at the end. Has anybody ever done that before? You just kind of worry out loud. Oh my goodness, it's still snowing and the furnace bill is going to be gigantic. And what if the kids grow up and become interested in motocross? And I got somebody there. And my mother-in-law. And oh my goodness, my behavior. And oh my goodness. And you can spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes just worrying out loud and then say, in Jesus' name, and walk out of there. And you haven't actually trusted God with anything. And so in my head, when I'm trying to deal with this thing, I picture myself rolling these prayers to God. Just, I'm rolling them away. My personal finances. Lord, you know we need stuff. God, my heart. Kill me real good. And I'll picture myself getting rid of it. Because otherwise, there's a good chance that I'll have spent a long time just describing something I don't like and then walking off with it. God, I have a dirty diaper. Don't touch it. Number four, do actually ask for things. Do actually ask for things. Don't just daydream in God's presence. Do actually ask for things. Little story. I was looking forward to a slightly discouraged summer this summer because the one guy I know who is actually willing to invite me fishing with him, his motor broke. The one guy I know, hint, hint, nudge, nudge, who was actually taking me fishing before, his motor broke. And so I was looking forward to a summer with no fishing. And so I started to pray. And I told the guy, I'm praying for your motor engine, buddy. So if this is some elaborate scheme to keep me from going fishing with you, it's not going to work. I don't care how many wires you pulled out of that thing because of that smelly jackfish I threw in your face by accident. You know, and I prayed multiple times, and I got an email this week. Hey, that dead engine I thought was dead, actually it wasn't the engine, it's the small fix we're on for summer. And I was fist pumping like a F-350 going up a hill, pulling a boat, a fishing boat, like this. I was just fist pumping like a piston. Because, look, I asked for something and God did it. And if we spend our time in prayer not asking for anything, how in the world are we going to know when God's answered them? Number five, do believe God will act. Don't think prayer is just about you being a good person by doing your mandatory prayer time. Do think God will act. Do look to God to act. God likes it when we come and ask him for things and think, I don't know exactly what you're going to do, but I do know you're going to do something, Dad, because you're the kind of father who knows what I need before I even ask. So, Father, I just thank you for this calling to prayer. I thank you for the truth of who you are. Father, you are a good father. Father, we need your help so much. Father, we need you to overcome the things in our lives that keep us from coming and being with you. Whether it's unbelief that you act, whether we're offended at you, whether we just feel guilty because we haven't trusted our heart to Jesus Christ, or whether we're just in love with things that aren't you and think that they're more satisfying. Father, I pray that you would overcome us. Father, I pray that you'd overcome us where we want to depend on something else besides just naked trust in your goodness as our Father through Jesus. So, Father, would you do a good work in us for your glory and for our joy in you? Amen.